All right. Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let men and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's bow for prayer. Now, our Father, we pray that you would help us to preach tonight. Give us liberty. Loose our lips and our mind. Fill our heart and our lungs, and help us to preach with the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit, that we might be a blessing to these thy people. Help us to glorify thy name. Help us to have people encouraged to believe this book, to trust it, to rely upon it in every matter in their lives. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in verse 1, the Bible said, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. Now, I probably shouldn't, but I could not resist taking just a few minutes of our time and talking about double inspiration. It's a pet peeve of mine, and we are members of King James Baptist Church. I am one of those fanatics and heretics in the Christian age that's a King James only preacher. I believe that it's the only real Bible that there is in the English language. I'm absolutely convinced that the King James Bible is inspired by God, that it's without error, without mistake, without contradiction, that it is the perfect preserved Word of God in the English language for English-speaking people under the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we take that position, which is a very narrow position, very limited position, very unpopular position. There are only a handful of cult members who believe that line that I just gave you. And the line goes like this. The original autographs were inspired by God. When the Bible talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What it's talking about is the original document written by the hand of the prophet or by the apostle or his scribe. And that's the only thing that was inspired, that was the only transmission that was perfect, and anything else, any subsequent copy or anything that follows after that is only a translation or a copy of a copy of a copy, and they are not to be trusted as infallible because errors and mistakes have slipped in and been copied in, and so that now the Bible is not perfect and pure anymore, and you need people with a lot of brains who can read Greek and Hebrew to tell you what is and what is not Bible. Now, we don't believe that. We believe that God Almighty neither sleeps nor slumber, that His hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, and His power is not diminished, that He cannot preserve the Word of God. We believe we got it perfect in this book. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 3, it said, And the word of the Lord came the second time. That means Jonah already had it one time before. And if you look at chapter 3 and verse 2, or verse 1, And look, and then look down at verse 3 where he said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and he said, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach the preaching that I bid thee, right? That's not exactly what it says in chapter 1, verse 2. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 2. The words are not exactly the same. You say, well, what's the point, preacher? Well, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 is inspired by God. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and it said this. And then it came a second time, meaning it's the same message. It came a second time. So it's the same commission to Jonah, but the wording is different. Now you notice that. The word in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and chapter 3, 1 and 2, is not exactly the same wording, even though it's the same message to the same prophet from the same God. Which means that when God wants to, if it becomes necessary to repeat himself, God can say the second time what he wants to and alter the words. That means that if God inspires a thing the second time, it does not always have to be a verbatim quotation of the first time. You got that? That's a very important thing, because people say, well, the King James Bible does not always agree verbatim with their particular Greek text. Now, nobody knows what the original Greek text said because nobody's got it. See? When Bob Jones, that bunch of liars down in Greenville, say the Greek text, they don't know what they're talking about. They've never seen the Greek text, meaning the original Greek text. They've never seen it a day in their life. The oldest manuscript known to man isn't a Greek manuscript anyway. It's a Latin manuscript, and it was written in 157 A.D., see? So don't let them fool you with all the hoodoo. The Greek manuscripts that are extant read essentially as the King James. Now, why is that important? And why do we believe that the King James is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God if it doesn't always agree with the Greek text that we have? Well, one, you don't have the original, so you don't know that the King James doesn't agree with it. Amen. You don't know that. You just guess that. You assume that because you've got these 4,500 other extant manuscripts that differ among themselves, and so people just assume that they don't know. But you don't know for sure. You couldn't prove in a court of law that the King James Bible does not agree verbatim with the original, because you don't have the original. Now, but I want to show you something that'll help give you some peace of mind and some comfort. When people come around and say, well, P75 reads so-and-so, and the Beatty Papyrus reads so-and-so, and the unsealed manuscripts read so-and-so, and the minuscules read so-and-so, and you get all bewildered and confused, hold the phone. If God inspired it the first time, and it becomes mutilated, corrupted, or destroyed, God is perfectly able and capable of re-inspiring it the second time and adding some stuff to it he didn't put in the first one. Now, Dr. Ruckman teaches a thing called advanced revelation, meaning there's things you can find in an English text that you can't find in a Greek text. He has what they call a cardinal sin in his life. He believes and teaches that there are things in the King James Bible you couldn't find if you had the Greek text. So he teaches that the English text of the King James Bible is superior to the original Greek. That's a mouthful. But now listen, the reason he does that, and I agree with him, by the way, I think that the King James Bible is God's second inspiration of the Holy Scripture to the people that were to take it around the world. You see, when God had the Bible put into English, England ruled the waves. The sun never set on the British Isle. Britannica ruled the world. She was the mistress of the sea. She had conquered the Spanish armada, and she was absolutely supreme and unparalleled. And God Almighty knew that the English-speaking people were the people that were going to conquer the world, visit the nations, go to the continent, and so God gave it the second time in English. And you got it. Now you say, well, you got all that from that one verse? No. Take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Now, every Christian, every Bible believer ought to read this thing and memorize it and remember where Jeremiah 36 is at and what it's all about. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1,
And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. So Jeremiah gets a commission from God to write down the words of the Lord, and he's to write them down in the roll of a book. All right? And so Jeremiah does what God tells him to do. He writes it all down. And then this fellow named Barak the scribe comes, and when he reads this thing before the king, and he takes his little pen knife and cuts it into pieces. Look in chapter 36. Let's start in verse 14. Therefore all the princes sent Jehoiada, the son of Nethai, the son of Shimei, the son of Cushai, unto Barak, saying, Take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Barak, the son of Neri, took the roll in his hand, and came unto them. And they said unto him, Sit down now, and read it in our ears. So Barak read in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had read all the words, that they were afraid, both one and another. And they said unto Barak, We will surely tell the king all these words. So this fella sits down and reads the word of God, and everybody gets under conviction. And they said, Man, we better take this up to the president, up to the king, and read it to him. And so they take the thing on down to the king and read it to them. Then in verse 22, Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, that he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was upon the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither king nor any of his servants that heard these words. And so this guy don't like what Jeremiah's written down from the mouth of God, and so he just takes his little pocket knife out and takes the pages and cuts them out of the book and throws them in the fire. And they're amazed that these people weren't afraid to take a knife and cut up the word of God. They said they weren't afraid, and they should have been afraid. Boy, when you mess the word of God, it's time to be afraid. And so he takes the thing, he cuts it up. Now the word of God is gone. Here was the verbally inspired plenary original, God breathed and dictated to the given to the mouth of Jeremiah. And he gives them to his prophet, and he writes them down, or his scribe, and he writes them down. And so they have, this is what's called an original autograph. This is the absolute, pure, original word of God, without error, without contradiction, without a mixture of error. It is right hot off the press from heaven. It's the original. And this guy took the original and cut it up with his knife and throwed it in the fire. Now the original's gone. Now I want you to watch what happens. Look down at the end of the thing. Verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Amen. Now, he said, I want you to do it a second time. We had an original, but they cut it up, they destroyed it, it's mutilated, so I want you to do it over again. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. Now look down at verse 31. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neri, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Now there is a second inspiration, and the second one is not going to be verbatim like the first one. God wrote it the first time and they didn't take it, so when God has it redone, God added a little bit to it. And you could, now listen to me, you could find things in the second manuscript that you could not find in the first, because there were some things added to the second one that were not in the first one. You got that? You can find things in a King James Bible that you could not find if you had the Greek manuscript laying on the table in front of us. There are revelations and there are additions from the mind and heart of God that God gave to the English-speaking people of the world that he never gave to the Greek. Amen. some of the things I've taught you over the years on the great deep and some Bible doctrine and showed you how the Old Testament ties in, you would never get that out of a Greek manuscript. That is, you would be partially blinded and ill-informed and biblically ignorant if all you had to go by was the original autograph. What you have in your lap is the second original autograph, and it had many like words added there too. That's called double inspiration. That's called heresy. If you teach and preach that, you're supposed to be some kind of kook. Well, blessed be God, you are looking at an arch kook. I believe that God Almighty supernaturally and miraculously reached down and touched them 41, 42 men that translated the King James Bible. I believe he gave them insight that no other group of men have ever had. I believe that they wrote down in the King's English. The Bible said where the word of a king is, there's power. Amen. Listen, that thing said King James or Prince. If you ever look at an Episcopal Dedicatory in the front of your Bible, that thing says to the Most High and Mighty Prince James, King of Ireland, England, and France, or whatever it is. You ever read that? Prince James. Do you know what the word in Hebrew for James is? It's Jacob. Do you know who's the Prince Jacob? You ever read in the Old Testament where Jacob was a prince among his men? It didn't call him King James, it called him Prince James. Why? God waited until there was somebody on the throne of England that's a prince, and his name is Jacob. Why? Because Jacob became a new man, and God gave the Word of God a second time. That's a new book. That's not just the old one rehashed and translated. Blessed be God, it's a new inspiration of the original. Oh boy, y'all really hung up with a kook, huh? Dr. Ruttman don't go that far. Not public anyway. I'm going to tell you something. With all my heart and all my soul, I believe that book in your lap is what God wants you to have. And you don't need anybody to correct it, straighten it out, retranslate it, mess with it. The best thing they can do is keep your cotton-picking hands off of it, humbly get on their knees and pray and seek God's counsel and ask God the Holy Spirit to open it up and reveal it that they might understand it, they might comprehend it, and that they might live what they know. You don't need to worry about translating it and figuring it out and all that kind of stuff, the Greek grammar and all that. Why don't you learn to understand and apply what you know out of English? That'll keep you busy till Jesus comes. Now, verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So God commands him to go back the second time. Verse 3, he said, Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. Finally, Jonah becomes obedient. Isn't it amazing sometimes what God's got to put us through to get us to obey? I wonder how many times Christians know what they ought to do. Or better yet, Christians know what they ought not to do, but they do it anyhow. And they know where God wants them. They know what church God wants them in. They know what ministry God wants them in. They know what activity God wants them in, but they are not going to do it. And God has got to run them through the ringer and twist them around and beat them over the head and let whales swallow them, take them down to the bottom of the sea, and all. God's got to beat their brains out before God Almighty can get them to ever obey what God wanted them to do. People think, well, if I just give more money, it'll be all right. No, sir, the Bible said it's better to obey than to sacrifice. God is not interested in so much your abundant giving as God is you obeying what God wants you to do. Amen, 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 amen. People say, well, I just don't know what God wants. I guarantee you know more than you're living. Amen. I guarantee you know more of the will of God than you are living day by day. Now, you may not know whether God wants you to buy a new car or not. You may not know if God wants you in this particular ministry or not, but you know God's will for your conduct. You know God's will for your speech. You know God's will for your habits. You know God's will for your friends and association. You know God's will for your Bible study and prayer life and spiritual well-being. You know God's will for those things. Now, verse 2, he said, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah was not to go down to Nineveh and just preach whatever it was Jonah wanted to preach. He had a message from God. I would to God that all the preachers that stand in pulpits had a message from God instead of a message from headquarters down in Louisville or Knoxville or wherever they come from. Amen. I can't imagine. I know that some of those denominations send out a year's supply of sermons every January. And they try to have unity and harmony in their churches. And so that you can go to any Methodist church in the country, and on any given Sunday, every preacher is preaching on the same subject. Now, the Southern Baptists have that. Now, not all of them do it, but the Southern Baptists offer it. You can get you a year's supply of sermons from Nashville every January, and you don't have to worry about studying or praying or figuring nothing out. They got a little outline there, 3 points and a poem for you, you know. And they tell you how to do it. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them. And then tell them what you told them. And you give them 3 little points, and you go over it 3 times, and that's called preaching. Amen. And God's not in it, and the Holy Spirit don't bless it, and nobody gets anything out of it, and you've got weak, worldly, whining little Christianettes running around all over the country with no convictions, no character, no integrity, and no spirituality, and they call that modern-day Christianity. I call it modern-day abomination. Now, he said, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You go down and preach what I tell you. And the message was real simple and real short. Now, Jonah didn't go down to Nineveh and deal with them about the Greek syntax and the rough breathing mark on Uranos, so that whether you pronounce it heaven or if you put it the other way, you pronounce it Uranos. He didn't go down and discuss conjugating luo in the pluperfect. He didn't worry about any Greek grammar, any Greek conjugation. He went down and he preached what God gave him. Now, the message was, God said, I want you to go down and tell them. They got 40 days. What else, Lord? Nothing else, Jonah. Tell them they got 40 days and it's over with. Lord, that's just a one-line message, one-pointer. How am I supposed to preach that for 3 days as I go through? He said, just repeat the message. Just keep preaching the message until it sinks in. They say repetition is the key to learning. So Jonah goes down and he's got this little one-point sermon outline. No illustrations, no little stories, no funnies, no jokes, no nothing. He just hits the gate down there. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days, that's all you got, cowboy. 40 days, and no more Nineveh. And just over and over and over. God's going to get you. 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 There was no love. There was no compassion. There was no repent. There's no hope. There's no door. There's no way out. It's just 40 days. So I wouldn't like that kind of preaching. I bet they didn't like it either. But I tell you what, it done scared the hell out of them. Now, I want to look at this thing for a minute. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 and following, you see the Romans Road plan of salvation. Now, I've been saved 21 years, and I've heard people use the Romans Road, and I've heard people cuss the Romans Road, and I've heard people find fault with the Romans Road. And you know, the Romans Road is Romans 6:23, 5:12, 6:23, 6:10, Romans 10:9 through 13. You take those verses and you use that thing to lead a man to Christ. And they say, well, that's easy believism. And then they say, I've heard people say, well, if you use the Romans Road, there's no repentance in it and all that. Well, put some in there, stupid. Amen. There's nothing in it if you don't add it. It's just verses. And so people like it. Some people do. Some people don't. They have all. But I tell you what, it's been used and used of God to lead many a soul to Jesus Christ. I mean, you got to use some plan, don't you? You got to have some plan of attack, some angle. I know a fellow that's he's got a plan of salvation that he uses, and he uses Isaiah 53:6, where it said, "If you go in at the first all a sinner, you come out at the last all a saved man." He takes that one verse. And throws a whole bunch of other scripture in it, and he makes a plan of salvation out of that one verse. I know a fella that had a plan of salvation. When he talked to folks, he went all the way back to Genesis and Adam and Eve. You can use any plan you want if you'll pray over it and get God to use it, amen, and put the gospel in it. Well, the Romans Road is a pretty good plan, and I think you can find it perfectly illustrated in Jonah chapter 3. Now, take your Bible, let's look in Romans chapter 10 for a minute, and we'll read that thing, and I'll show you where that's at down here. We'll point it out. And so sometime, instead of using Romans chapter 10, you can use Jonah chapter 3. Amen. If you get tired of doing it the same old way and you want something new and fresh, you can give them the same story. Just do it out of a different book. Now, Romans chapter 10, let's start in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, now let's look back here at this thing where Jonah goes down to Nineveh and starts preaching. All right, one, he starts preaching, and in verse 5, it said, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Notice it's not, and the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. Jonah was the spokesman, but he was the representative of God Almighty. And so it said down there that they believed God. When a preacher stands to preach and he declares the word of God, you're not believing the preacher. You're not being led by the preacher. If it's God's message and he's God's man, what you believe is God. You understand that? And so when Jonah comes down there preaching, they said, and they believed God. Now, when they believed, here's what happened. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you can't hear without a preacher, but these folks down in Nineveh had one. God told Jonah, he said, go down to Nineveh and preach the preaching that I bid thee. And old Jonah went down and began to preach to Nineveh. Amen? And so he fulfilled Romans 10:14 because he went down and preached. He said, how shall they hear without a preacher? You can't hear. You know what America needs? America needs some preachers. Some fellas that'll stand up on their hind legs like a big dog and bark as loud as they can and get the attention of a sin-cursed, hell-bound world. They need to go out into the world and preach the gospel of the Bible exactly like God gives it and warn people of the wrath to come. And when they get saved, point them to the love of God that sent his son to save a dying world. So they had a preacher. And this preacher was a sent preacher. Romans 10:15 said, how shall they go except they be sent? Well, God sent Jonah. He said, Jonah, I got a little old town down here, ain't much, about the size of Chicago, just wicked as hell. That this thing is full of dope heads and fornicators and reprobates. There's queers and perverts. There's murderers and adulterers. There's embezzlers and swindlers and crooks and hoodooers. And there's just a whole bunch of lost folks. And there's religious people down there that don't know God. And he said, I want you to go down there and preach to them. That's exactly what Jonah did. He had a commission. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Now what we need is we not only need some preachers that will preach the truth and not compromise and not be afraid of the faces of men. The Bible said that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And when you get to where you like people and get real friendly and close to them, it's hard to preach to them because you want to be nice to them. That's the reason I make it a point. I've known Mark Kriegshauser for 10 years or better. And he's a real nice fellow. I don't have a thing in the world against him. But I don't get too close to him. Amen? I've known my daddy pretty much all my life, but I do not discuss with him the things of church. I make a special point not to get too close with him in the things of God and in the fellowship. I love him as a father, but I am not going to get in such a position that I would let him intimidate what I say from this pulpit. He can like it or lump it just like you do. Amen. By the grace of God, I have never compromised or pulled a punch because I knew it would offend somebody that I love. Amen. We need some people that will preach it just like it is. that without fear of men, without compromising, without giving place, they'll obey God and go. And when they and we need some people that are sent by God. One of the curses of America is that we got people in pulpits that are supposed to be preachers that are not sent by God. They just found an easy job. A lot of men get in pulpits because you can make a living and never have to get your hands dirty. You can make a living and everybody thinks what a fine fellow you are. There's a lot of honor and prestige that goes with being a pastor of a big church. And not much in the little one. And the pay down here ain't too great either. But a lot of men like the prestige. They like the honor. They like being called reverend or our minister. See? And so people get into it for a lot of wrong reasons. God didn't put them in the ministry. They got in because it's an easy way to make a buck. Now, there's a lot of fellas get into it because it's an easy way to make women. One of the greatest crimes in our day is preachers that are more counselor than they are preacher. I like what that old boy down at Tennessee Temple said a few years ago. He said, God didn't call me to counsel. God called me to preach. He said, now, if you want counseling, he said, you come Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I'll give you all the counsel that you need. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Some preacher in his 30s, 40s, or early 50s does not need to be locked up in a little office for an hour, hour and a half, once or twice a week for 6 months with any lady in this church or anybody else's church. Yeah. If you do, you're a fool. You say, you're throwing off on her. No. I know human nature. That Bible said, make no provision for the flesh. Amen. And a lot of men would not have fallen into sin. There would not be all the scandal that we have in the church of the living God if men had used a little brains and a little common sense. I'm going to tell you right now, bless God, I do not want to sit in a room, just me and your wife, for an hour, ever. I've been married 31 years and I'm still not comfortable with my wife for an hour. Listen, folks, that familiarity breaks all over them. And before they know it, they're in trouble. Amen? That's the reason around here the counseling is held to a minimum. If you'll come 3 times a week for 6 months, I'll answer all your questions anyway. Amen, amen. And in 6 months, we have to start all over and repeat the series. He was sent by God. And then they heard Jonah and they believed because of hearing the word. Now, Jonah goes down to preach and he's preaching exactly what God said preach, and when Nineveh heard it, Nineveh believed it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They believe because of what they heard. You know why folks don't get saved? Because you can't get them in church. I guarantee you that 80% of the men, women, boys, and girls in this town would get saved in 6 months' time if you could get them to go to church twice or 3 times a month. I'm serious. If you could just get them Sunday morning 3 times a month for 2 or 3 months, 80% of them would get saved. If you would put them under sound Bible preaching where they hear the gospel and where the power of God is manifest, most of them, the vast majority would get saved if you could just get them there. The problem is, the first time you take them down there and God the Holy Ghost gets all over them, you can't get them back again. You can get folks to come one time, and if the preacher is funny or cute, oh, they say, oh, I like that, and they come back. But you let him get the power of God on him and preach the Word of God, and God's Holy Spirit sit down beside him and start nudging him in the side, and boy, when the door opens back there, out they go like a bullet, and you ain't going to get them back in the house of God. You can't get them converted because you can't get them under the preaching. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, Jonah goes down and preaches the Word of God. These folks believe. Not only that, they believed under righteousness. Romans 10:10 said, if I shall believe that Jesus is the Christ and God has raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Now, listen, when these folks down here in Nineveh get right with God, look down through there at the rest of them verses. They put away their evil deeds. They repented. They put away their evil and their violence. You know what that is? That's called repentance. Amen? Now listen. The critics of the Roman road say there's no repentance in it. There was no repentance in Jonah's message. When they became fearful of the judgment of God, repentance was automatic. When people become afraid of God and His righteousness, when they become afraid of God and His judgment, it's a natural human response to quit doing what your conscience and your heart has always told you was wrong anyway. Amen. Jonah didn't say anything about repent. The Ninevites said something about repent. Jonah didn't say get right. They decided to get right. All Jonah did was talk about the wrath of God. He didn't love them to Christ. He didn't share the good news of Christ. He just went down and said, God said you got 40 days, sucker, and that's the end of the whole shebang. 40 days and it's all over with for Nineveh. Conviction took care of all the rest. Sometimes I think we overcomplicate dealing with people. Some fellow sit back there and hear the gospel, and God's Holy Spirit deals with him, and he comes down here, boy's all shaking and crying, he's a nervous wreck, and he say, now let's sit down here, let me take the Bible and go through and show you how to be saved. Now I'm not against that, and I think that ought to be. I hate going to them churches where they just come down and put their hand on their back and, oh God, you know, and they pray with them. That's nonsense too. But at the same time, it's all right to take your Bible and show that fellow how to get saved. But the truth is, he's already under conviction. He's already heard the Word of God and he's already believed it. That's why he's a nervous wreck. Amen. So don't re-preach the whole thing and give the devil time to kill the Spirit of God. Don't give the devil time to undo the conviction. Make sure that the fellow knows that he's a sinner, that Jesus died for him, and get him to pray. Amen. Now, a lot of times people come down and you deal with them and you know they're not under conviction. The best thing to do then is sit down and take an hour and show them everything you can, try to get them under conviction. But when you see that God's Holy Spirit is already working with them, don't take a chance on losing it. Make sure that he understands, but keep it as brief and as simple as you can, and get that fellow to Christ and get him born again. Make him a child of the King. Amen. They believed under righteousness. Not only that, their believing under righteousness resulted in good works. They put away the evil that was in their, that they were doing, and they put away from them the violence that was in their hands. That's James 2:20. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Now, I know where that thing fits dispensationally, but I also know that when a man gets right with God, changes his life. There are certain things that accompany salvation. And buddy, when these folks heard the Word of God and believed it, they turned their lives around. Nineveh wasn't the same place after Jonah that it was before Jonah. Amen. Old Jimmy Swaggart comes through town, has a crusade, and stays there 2 weeks, takes a couple $1 million out of the place, and leaves with it. And when he leaves, the town and the people are just like they were before he got there. That ain't no revival. That ain't the power of God. When the power of God falls and a great work is done, the lives of the people that heard the word are changed forever. I don't know about you, but I am not like I was before I got saved. And if you are, something didn't happen. Now, not only did they believe unto good works and believe unto righteousness, they were not ashamed. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. And so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Romans 10:11 said, for he that believeth shall not be ashamed. Man, these people believed God. They said, man, we got to try and do something to stay the hand of God. And so they go down there and they put the sackcloth on, put ashes on their head and sit on the ground and pray and cry. I mean, that's a public demonstration of a broken and a contrite spirit. That's a public demonstration that says, I'm afraid of God. We fear the Lord. We've heard the message and we believe it. And we want God's mercy and we want God's justice. And we want God to have mercy on us and forgive us. And they weren't ashamed. They weren't afraid. Who knew or who saw? They didn't care one whit, one way or the other. All they wanted was the peace and the joy that comes from being right with God, and to know that God's wrath had been turned aside. They that believe shall not be ashamed. We got folks that are ashamed to give public testimony on the street corner. Oh, they can do it down at the church house where everybody's a believer. But how about out there where they're unbelievers? Where you're going to be mocked and laughed at and scoffed at? They that believe shall not be ashamed. Well, if you're not ashamed, why don't you tell the whole wide world? Not just the saints down at the house of God. Why don't you tell them folks out there on the street corner that are drinking and swearing and poking fun and laughing at you? Amen? Come by and toot the horn and laugh and wave at you. Amen? You're not ashamed? Why can't you tell folks that live next door? If you're not ashamed, why don't you tell somebody at work? If you're not ashamed, why don't you put on a button every now and then and said, learn and burn, hell's forever. Well, people think we're crazy. Oh, I think you're just embarrassed to be identified. Now, I want you to notice that Jonah's preaching with the power of God and the commission of God did several things. One, up there in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth. So the preaching of God that had the power of God on it brought about some changes in the lifestyle of the people and the community. In the first place, the first thing it did was it brought a real fast. Man, when I'm talking about a real fast, I'm talking about a real fast. Now, there's all kind of ways to have fast, and I don't guess anybody knows exactly how it's supposed to be done, and nobody could condemn you for doing it the way you do it. But I'll be honest with you, I think some folks do it kind of cheating. You know, now, I've got a real bad case of hyperglycemia, and if I'm not careful, my blood sugar gets low and I'm a wreck. And so when I fast, I eat apples and oranges. I don't eat any pleasant food. That's what it says in Daniel. I had no pleasant food. And so I don't eat any hamburgers. I don't eat any cheeseburgers. I don't have any Cheerios. Nothing that's good for you, I don't eat it. But to keep from getting sick, I eat a couple of apples or a couple of oranges during the day, because if I don't, I'm going to be wiped slick, and I know it. And so we leave off the pleasant things, the things we enjoy, the big chicken dinner that I'd like to have. We omit that and just eat just enough fresh fruit to keep from getting sick. And we call that fasting. I think that's legitimate. A lot of folks, when they fast, though, they cheat. They do it like, what's that boxer name? Cassius Clay. Muhammad Ali. I forgot. You can't call him Cassius Clay. That's a reference before he was a Muslim. But anyway, Cassius Clay used to fast, but he would inject himself with a syrup compound that had all kind of vitamins and minerals and dextrose and all kind of stuff in it to sustain himself. He could fast for 30 days and not lose an ounce. Now, that's not fasting, see? That's cheating. But some folks can't fast 3 days. A lot of people, I mean, listen, you go without anything, food or water for 3 days, you're in pretty bad shape. Amen. But now, buddy, here in Nineveh, in chapter 3, they have a real fast. They said, don't eat anything and don't drink anything. Now, that's getting down to serious business. I mean, when you don't have anything to drink and nothing at all to eat, and you won't even let your dog have his dog biscuit, you are serious about finding out what God wants. Amen. They said, listen, don't let the cows have anything. Don't let the chickens have anything. Nobody or nothing is going to eat or drink until we find out whether God's going to forgive us and let us off the hook or not. So Jonah's preaching produced a real fast. It brought real repentance. He said, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. He said, boy, you need to quit living like hell and shape up. When Jonah got through preaching down there, Jonah didn't tell them that. Jonah just said, God's going to get you. You got 40 days. You know who told them to get right? You know who told them to get rid of their wicked ways and to turn from the violence? They're telling each other. That's revival, boy. Say, who told you to quit drinking? Who told you to quit smoking? God's Holy Spirit told me. Church I went to, nobody preached against any of that stuff. They didn't preach against women wearing breeches. They didn't preach against smoking. I don't remember him ever preaching against drinking. He didn't preach against television and hellish movies, or I don't remember him ever preaching against nothing. He was a good old boy, and he preached, God loves you all the time. And I got rid of my television set and got my wife out of britches and got rid of cigarettes and booze and all that in that church. He said, who told you all that stuff? I just read the Bible and somebody whispered in my ear. I suspect that it was the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Amen. Listen, when people get under conviction, they start looking for the things in their lives that are wrong and they desire to get rid of them. You don't have to beat people over the head. So Jonah's preaching brought a real fast. It brought real repentance. Not only that, the preaching of Jonah down in Nineveh crossed all the social lines. It said from the least even unto the greatest. That is, the same message was good for everybody. When Jonah went through Nineveh, the people down in the black section of town heard the same message. When Jonah went by the palace, the king and the rulers heard the same message. When he went through the downtown section, all the merchants heard the same message. Jonah didn't have one message for the poor and the downtrodden. He wasn't plain and simple and crude for them, and eloquent and long-winded and big words for the big guys. Oh, Jonah just came down and told that black fella, God's going to give you 40 days and it's all over with. He told that businessman in his little business suit, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He looked right at the king and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He had the same message for everybody under every situation, every single time he preached. Jonah started into Nineveh. When he got a day's journey in, he was preaching to just about everybody and everybody was listening, and it was the same message. Wasn't like some of our modern day preachers that got one kind of message for one kind of church and one kind of crowd and another kind of message for another kind of church and another kind of crowd. Amen. And don't tell me preachers don't do that. Blessed be God, I've heard them and I know them and I've seen them. Boy, when they go into a little church like this and they know the preacher preaches, they'll come in and they'll rant and rave and sling snot and skin everything that's got to hide. And they go to some church with 250 members and got Cadillacs and Lincolns parked in the driveway, and they're so smooth and so glassy and so slick. You say, man, who's that preaching? That ain't the way he's sounding when he's down at our church. No, it ain't, because he's got a different crowd. Amen, 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 amen. And probably some of your best preacher friends, the ones you think of the most, are some of them that do that. I would call them by name if you want me to. It won't bother me. Now, it crossed all social lines. It said, look down at verse 8. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Now, an evil way is any way you have in your life, any habit or activity or thoughts or whatever that is contrary to God. Those are evil. Then it said, turn from the violence that is in their hand. Violence. In that thing there, if I understand it right, with the rest of the Bible, violence has to do with anything that you do to your fellow man that's not good for him or right by him. It's not just hitting him in the head with an axe. You do violence to your neighbor when you lie about him. See? You do violence to your neighbor when you misrepresent him. You do violence to your neighbor. So it's that kind of violence. It's not necessarily hitting the fellow in the head with a hammer. And so he said, let them turn from their evil ways, anything that's against God. Let them get rid of the violence, anything that's against their neighbor. And who can tell? If we'll turn from our evil and from our violence, who can tell if God will return, repent, and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, they didn't have any guarantee. They certainly hadn't heard anything from Jonah. They just said, listen, this ain't right, and this ain't right, and that ain't right, and I know it, and you know it, and let's get rid of it, and just maybe, God will let us live. I wish America was that afraid of God. I like to see Bill Clinton shaking in his boots at the thought of God dropping the hammer on D.C. Now, so when Jonah goes down to preach, he's got the power of God, and he's got a little simple message. And he doesn't decorate it, and he doesn't make it all flowery. He just preaches it plain and simple, just like God gave it to him. But boy, did he ever get the job done. Now, he said in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, when Jonah goes down and preaches what God gave him, there's a real, genuine work of God takes place in that town. There's a real, genuine revival of religion down in Nineveh. Well, man, if you'd have been down there, I'll tell you what you'd have seen. When Jonah got through preaching, they said, listen, turn from your evil way, get rid of the violence that's in your hand, and just maybe God will let us live. And so, man, everybody got to looking at himself and his neighbor to see what was wrong in their life. And why had the wrath of God come on Nineveh? And so when they got to looking, they found what was wrong. Listen, if you get to looking, you find what's wrong in your life. Amen. I don't have to look far to find out what's wrong in your life. I certainly don't have to look very far to find out what's wrong with America. I mean, if God sent his judgment tonight, I'd know why it came. Amen. And so would you. America's wicked as hell and full of evil and violence. And so when get rid of, listen, down there in Nineveh, when Jonah got through preaching and them folks believed the gospel, they closed up every bar, they closed up every honky-tonk in all of Nineveh. When Jonah got to preaching, boy, they said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Then people said, my soul, we got 40 days and God's going to wipe us out. What in heaven's name can we do? Well, I don't know if it'll do any good or not, but you know as well as I do that all that drinking and carousing around hell raising ain't right. What we got to do is we got to have a temperance society. We need to close down Possum Holler. Amen. We need to close down all the little beer joints and all the little liquor joints, and let's go over to the American Legion, we close that down, and let's go down to the Moose Lodge and we close that down. Boy, it'd be popular preaching, wouldn't it? And let's go down to the Elks Club in Rocky and close that down. Why? Because there ain't nothing down there but a bunch of dirty old men sitting around gambling and drinking beer and drinking liquor and talking dirty and looking at dirty magazines and flirting with a bunch of dirty old whores. I'm telling you, that's all that goes on in all them places. They're a detriment to society, and it would thrill God Almighty if we got rid of it.
Amen.
And when people get right, they get rid of their wicked. I guarantee there wasn't a bar. You couldn't buy a beer for your buddy no place in Nineveh. There wasn't a Bud Light for sale nowhere. They had a dry city. They revoked all the beer license. There was no wine for dinner. Amen. They said, this thing ain't pleasing. God don't like it. And we're going to get rid of it. All this adultery is caused by liquor. All these wrecks and horses running into horses and killing people are caused because of booze and liquor. And so we're just going to close down the liquor industry and we'll run Bush Bavarian out of town.
Amen.
Oh, Ed McMahon will have to find a decent line of work. So they got rid of the booze. Now, they said, we got to get rid of everything that would bring the wrath of God. Now, when they got sober, because they got rid of the booze, they began to think straight. And they said, now, what is going to bring the wrath of God on us? And somebody said, well, you know, we're pretty loose morally down here. We got all these abortion clinics all over town. Man, they began to pass anti-abortion legislation. And they closed down every one of them little slaughterhouses in the whole cotton-picking place. And after about 2 or 3 days, there was an abortion clinic operating anywhere in town. And they were preaching abstinence to the children in school. Amen. And you didn't have to worry about parental consent to go down and get an abortion for a 14-year-old that had been in bed. They closed them down. Well, when they started to get right, they said, if God's going to judge it, if it's going to bring the wrath of God, we're going to get rid of it. And so they closed down the abortion clinics. Then they said, man, what's offensive to God? Anything that's offensive to God, we got to get rid of it. But our only hope of survival, our only hope of escaping the wrath of God is to get rid of everything that offends a holy and a righteous God. And so God whispered in somebody's ear, he said, what about them radio stations you got down there? What about WCMS and WRHI and KISS Radio and 97 FM? What's wrong with that? Well, they got all that hellish country and western music down there. Everybody running around with somebody else's wife. Everybody committing adultery. Everybody fornicating. Fella having 2 or 3 wives and a girlfriend. That thing talks about people shacking up and living together. It's filth and garbage, and I'm sick and tired of it. They said, you're right, God. We got to get rid of that stuff. And he said, why at it? Get that KISS Radio and all that rock and roll stuff, because I'm tired of all that doping. I'm tired of all that talking about committing suicide. I'm tired of all that killing the cop. I'm tired of all that stuff about seducing sister. He said, I'm sick and tired of all. They said, yes, sir, Lord, if that's what you want, we will clean up the airways. And I'm telling you, boy, the people up in Washington, D.C. said, we got to have some new legislation. We're not worried about no fairness doctrine. We're going to eliminate all that stuff. Boy, in about a week after Jonah hit town, you could turn on the radio and go to any dial, WBT, WRHI, it won't make any difference. And they got cathedrals, Gold City, and the singing echoes. I mean, there ain't nothing on the radio but things that glorify God and praise His name and stir the hearts of God's people, because down in Nineveh, they are fleeing from the wrath to come. Oh, my goodness. I'm over time, but I ain't through. They said, man, we got to get rid of the wrath of God. It's our only hope. What else can we do? And somebody said, well, you know, it's down here in our town, things are pretty corrupt. He said, we got a lot of kinky folks. He said, we got all these adult bookstores, and we got all these bathhouses. To be absolutely honest, our town is filled with gay bars and gay clubs. And if what I understand, God hates them dirty, stinking sodomites worse than He hates anything in this world. I think if we want to stand a chance with God forgiving us and letting us slide, we are going to have to pass some anti-gay legislation. Amen. And we're not going to have to wait for them to tell. We need to seek them out and get rid of them. We need to close down all the hotbeds of sin. We need to close the little bookstores with the glory holes and all the rest of that stuff. We better do anything and everything we can to get rid of these dirty, rotten sodomites, because I know God is not going to bless our town as long as we let them little fruitcakes run around corrupting our young people, destroying our young boys, doing all their dirty, rotten, vile, wicked thing, sinning against their bodies, sinning against society, sinning against God and destroying themselves and having disease all over the place. They are rotten on their feet. They're diseased from their head to their foot. Their bowels are infected. Their mouths are infected. Their bottoms are infected. They're sick, nigh to death, and we've got to get rid of them.
Amen.
And so they had a purge. And there wasn't nobody coming out of no closet. You've never seen so many closet doors slam shut in your life. It wasn't socially acceptable in a faggot down Nineveh. Somebody said, boy, Nineveh ain't the same place. Yeah, but they said, you got an influence down here that's corrupting the minds of all 600,000 people that live in this town. 120,000, whatever the name of God it is. I don't know. A bunch of folks down there, and they're all wicked as hell. They said, what's that? What's getting everybody? He said, brother, you said you still got that television set down there. He said, and that thing is wicked and licentious. Television is filled to overflowing with excessive violence. It is filled overflowing with nudity. Every program you turn on, you've got passionate sex scene. I'm going to tell you something. I do not, and listen, I enjoy a movie as much as anybody. And I mean, I got rid of my VCR because it wasn't because I didn't enjoy the movies. It's because I didn't have time to do it. But I'm going to tell you something. You got to be so careful anymore, you couldn't watch much on it. No way. Because everything you turn on, they got to have some man and woman in there under the sheets, and you know what they're doing. They've got sounds and sights and all that mess. It's just wicked as hell. I don't need to see anybody else make love. I don't need to see anybody else French kiss somebody else. If I want to make love, blessed be God. God Almighty gave me a wife, and He said marriage is honorable and all, and the bed thereof undefiled, and anything else is an abomination and a stench in the nose of God Almighty, and we don't need it. He said, close down the television station and make them clean up the movies and get rid of the violence and the sex and get all that cussing off of TV.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody make a movie and got the F word in it 121 times in 91 minutes. It's called White Boys Can't Jump. They say the F word 121 times in 91 minutes a movie. That's more than one time a minute. And people by the millions have got that thing sitting in their living room listening to that filth, and their children are listening to it, and then they wonder why in the world their kids got such dirty little mouths on them. So
boy, they cleaned up the TV down there. And when you turned it on, it was Disney. Old Disney. And I think if they got their heart right, I got a note down here that said, every day they had me and Lentz and Castle and Ruckman. I know if they got right with God, they'd had us on there every day of preaching. This message right here would probably be simulcast off the radio and the TV in stereo about 3 days in a row, amen? And then we'd have Lentz come on with the last plowman, amen? And we'd have Castle come on with God's last train. Amen. And then maybe we'd have Bobby Utley come on when God's people won't get right. And we'd have Dr. Ruckman preaching how to live a sinless life. Woo! Glory to God, I'm telling you, you could sit down in front of your boob tube and turn that thing on, and all you give would be good, sound Bible preaching with hellfire and brimstone, spirit-filled men of God. Let them have it day and night, night and day. Boy, you could say, kids, come on and sit down here. I got a hero I want you to see. Look at that fella go. Listen to the content of that message. Boy, what a great orator. His name was Bob. Down in Nineveh, they saw the wrath coming. The Bible said in the New Testament, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The preachers warn you. The ones I run with do. And the Holy Spirit warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Now down in Nineveh, they cleaned their town up. And you know what happened? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name will hear my voice and turn from their wicked way, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know what they did down in Nineveh? They heard the preaching of the Word of God, and it brought conviction of sin, and it brought repentance from sin. And it brought a turning to righteousness, which brought about the forgiveness of God Almighty. You live in a day and age when people think they can get right with God without changing their life. They think that they can get right and be right with God living in sin or having committed sin and never put it under the blood and never have to forsake it. The Bible said, he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy, but he that covereth it shall not prosper. You know what Nineveh did? They confessed. And they repented. And they found mercy with God. You know what America needs? It needs to confess. It needs to seek God's face. And pray that God will be merciful and give us. You know what a lot of Christians need to do? They need to get on their face and get right with God. Let's bow here. Father. Appreciate you letting us preach tonight. And I pray the message be heated in the hearts, lives of the hearer. I pray, my Father, that thy people would search their hearts and see if there be any wicked way in them. That we too, like Nineveh, might be stirred at the preaching of the Word of God and turn from our evil and from the violence that's in our hands. Lord, I pray that you speak to the folks in King James Baptist Church. My Father, I pray that you speak to America, that we might listen and learn and turn before it's too late. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sister Sue, why don't you come on and play for us tonight? I don't think we'll sing or anything. I'll just have Sister Sue play something. God spoke to your heart. You've let a little Nineveh into your life. If you don't get it fixed, God's going to have to deal with you about it. Why don't you come get it fixed tonight? We judge ourselves. Be honest with ourselves. We could escape the chastening hand of God and the wrath of God. God spoke to you tonight. Why don't you come? If your life's not what it ought to be, and you know it's not,